This evening, we're returning to the book of Nehemiah, and we're going to read chapter 9. It is a lengthy chapter, but it all belongs together, and so we're going to read it, and may the Lord bless it by making it spiritually profitable to us, by having our faith strengthened by it to his glory. I invite you then to read along Nehemiah chapter 9. Now, on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it, they made confession and worshipped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chinani. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you, and made with him the covenant to give his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promise, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heard their cry at the Red Sea, and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all his servants and all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By a pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously, and they stiffened their neck, and they did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey, and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you in your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples, and allotted to them every corner. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven, and you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. So the descendants went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites. and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies, who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors, such as the one we talked about this morning from God's word, Samson, who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the hands of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven, and many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them. And they turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great and the mighty, the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people, since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully, and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them, even in their own kingdoms and amid your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them. They did not serve you or turn from their wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves. And its rich yield goes to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. Because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Here ends the reading of God's word. And may the Lord add his blessing. Brothers and sisters, it is important that we from time to time realize and ask ourselves the question, why do we do what we do on Sunday mornings and evenings at church? Is it because we do it out of tradition? We were raised a certain way and we follow our parents' example? Or is it for other reasons, better reasons, I hope, that we have come personally to the conviction that we need to worship the Lord in accordance with his word? By his word, we will worship him, because by his own word, he directs us to worship him in a way that would be pleasing unto him, that the center of our worship would not be about us, but that we would recognize that we are simply the instruments that God uses to bring glory to himself. And so that sets the direction also for this message this evening when we look at the theme, biblical worship that is pleasing to God. We extract from the passage, shall we say, that we confess sin, we exalt God's mighty deeds. We find that whole section, of course, in verses 6 through 31, particularly listed. And then as a conclusion to the sermon, we trust God's covenant mercy. We confess sin. Quick recap of this chapter. The project has been finished to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. It has been done with astonishing speed in 52 days, just about 6 weeks' time. Maybe all or the wall was restored. That's what the Bible tells us. Despite what the enemy felt and thought about this, despite the enemies Sanballat and company in the region of Samaria tried to do to oppose it and to undo it even, the wall is built. But with that wall also comes responsibility. The responsibility of God's people not finding their safety and security in a wall as such that would keep the enemy of God, God's people out. But the wall itself must take on spiritual significance. We need to surround ourselves with a wall of God's truth to which we adhere in our day-to-day living. And so to have a true sense of our own unworthiness and the Israelites' unworthiness and need to be repenting of their sins, we find in chapter 7 that the whole list, of course, is given of those who have returned from exile so that there can be a proper accounting of the population that lives there. And that in chapter 8, Ezra then reads the law to God's people. And all of that ends with celebration. We see that from verses 13 onward in chapter 8. There's great festivity. And then in a sort of certain, little bit surprising way, we hear of the people then confessing their sins. Typically, we think about it the other way around. We are sorrowful for our sin. We hear the Lord's assurance, and then we respond to that goodness of the Lord by our joyful gratitude. Be that as it may, the fact of the matter is that at this moment in time, on the 24th day of this month, recalls Nehemiah, the people of Israel were assembled. They came together for worship, the worship of the true and living God, with fasting and sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. It sounds like these Israelites have a resolve to start well, to have a new beginning in which they mean business with God, that they are serious about their commitment to God, and that they are willing to not just say things that sound good, but are consequences that they are willing to pay in being faithful to this God who saved them. And we see then in verse 2, the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. As we think about this example of worship that takes place in public setting, lots of people there together who have heard God's law, they are convicted by the law, and they, as it were, see themselves standing before God, and they recognize their need for God. I want us to see a challenge there for us as well, that we, before we celebrate everything that we have in Christ given to us, and I don't mean to take anything away from that at all, that we do recognize that confession of sin is important, because when we confess our sins truthfully and genuinely, it is a time and a moment that we see ourselves before God and we see who we are before God. And we need to see ourselves first as sinners before God, The language that the reformers used in the German language is godless. Godless people. It doesn't mean that they didn't know about God, but we are by nature godless people. Without Christ, we are godless people. Without the righteousness of Christ, we are a godless people. So when the law speaks to us, when the law confronts us, when the law as a mirror shows us who we are outside of the righteousness of Christ, it reminds us of where we came from. It reminds us of our family background, our history in Adam, in whose fall we all fell, we believe and teach. So what is needed for God's people is not only to celebrate that we have been forgiven, have become a forgiven people, but we need to remember what that forgiveness is based upon. And so for the Christian people, for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own world today, the question that is asked in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is repentance unto life, is a good question to ask regularly. Am I asking myself sufficiently? Do I repent of my sins? Do I know what it means to repent of my sins? Do I know what it means to stand before God condemned? So that we will not, as we read in this passage, presume upon God's grace. I saw the word twice in the reading of this text. I see it now immediately in verse 16. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously. And then that word is repeated again later on. It's easy to presume upon God's grace. It's easy to quickly stop by the station of the law, read the law, hear the law, say that we're sorry, and then move on. But we should pause sufficiently long enough to let the law remind us of how great and deep and wide that mercy of God really is. Because it is a mercy that God shows us to us, a people that are completely undeserving of it. And so as we think about, and as I think about my own experience of Sunday worship, maybe you share this with me, maybe you don't. But sometimes I can think that everything that takes place leading up to the reading of Scripture and the sermon are like preliminaries. And once the Amen has come, after a longer or shorter sermon, then what follows until the doxology is kind of treated the same way. That's an unfortunate effect of a very good emphasis in the Reformation. That in the worship of God's people, the corporate worship of God's people, the Word of God takes central stage. But the history of the church shows, with all its faults, by the way, through the Middle Ages, and that's why we needed the Reformation, of course, but the Christian church, generally speaking, has always understood that the Word of God needs to guide all aspects of worship. So we have the call to worship. We have the law. We have the assurance of pardon. We have the Word of God expressed in song to us. Christian worship, from beginning to end, including that important moment of the preaching of the Word, is the experience of worship, in which all those aspects are important because the Word is central to each of them. So the question is, when we confess our sin and we are quick to embrace God's forgiveness, do we see that in our lives? Do we see that by the way of our sanctification? The way we think, the way we live, the way we act, Can the people around us know that we are a forgiven person? That we are a person who knows who he or she is in the sight of a holy God? Because we have been there. We have met with God. We have visited with God on a day-to-day basis. We have come into his presence, and we are cognizant of how holy he is. And then stand amazed, of course, that this holy God, who cannot have anything to do with sin, is one who nevertheless is merciful. And with open arms, he welcomes his people, whom he knows so well to be innately unreliable, always inclined to being stiff-necked, stubborn, rebellious. God gives us over to discipline, as he did with the Israelites. He does it in our lives. But it is never to abandon you or me. And so as we go from the need to confess our sins in light of the great mercy of the Lord and his faithfulness to us, as illustrated by this passage and the Israelites gathering together for that worship, we move on to the need that we exalt God's mighty deeds in worship. What is to be the character of biblical worship? Well, we say in today's terms that worship should not have the character of being entertaining. The idea is not that you, having had a hard week, that you are sort of pumped up for a moment with excitement, and then can say, well, I got enough to go out and begin another week. That sounds too self-centered. Yes, we do need to be filled. We need to come here because we say to the Lord, Lord, my cup is empty inside. I am a needy person. But the way to worship the Lord is to, upon the confession of our sin, of our ingratitude before God, to then praise this God and exalt his name by declaring his praises, his mighty acts. And those are, of course, listed. The Israelites lived in the present, as we saw from the book of Judges. They let the world inform their lives, how they thought and how they acted. The Israelites forgot to remember the mighty acts of God, the acts of mercy, the acts of redemption, the Exodus itself. They forgot who they were, the set-aside people of God, whose very purpose and mission was that they would lead the nations to the life that is to be had in God and Christ alone. How miserably they failed. And so Nehemiah records all those events, from the calling of Abraham out of Ur of Chaldees, the conquest of Canaan upon the exodus from Egypt, the time of the judges, when there was that time when Israel was indeed looking to the nations of the Moabites and Ammonites and so forth, interacting with them to the point that they compromised their own exclusive worship of Yahweh, that God punished that and disciplined that because he loved them. We need to know our history too, don't we? That was my purpose for introducing my comment that we cannot come to church with the focus on myself and how I hopefully will be uplifted, which, as I said, yes, is a legitimate need. It's a felt need that we have. We need to be uplifted. But the way to be uplifted is to focus on God. and his glory that is manifested in all of Scripture, from page to page, in all of the phases of history that succeed one another until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we go back to history, when we go back to what God has done in the life of his people, we see on display, we are reminded, God is present. God is faithful. He will not let his people down. God will uphold his people when they trust in him, when they follow him, when they turn back to him and away from the gods of the nations. That we too would be that kind of people. That we would know our history. We know where we came from. We know how God, through the ages, through the promise given to Abraham, has kept his promise to us perfectly and flawlessly. Even when there are times in our own lives we do not quite understand or appreciate his providences. There are times in our prayers where we don't have a sense of connection when we speak to God. And it can be due to our own frailty, because we are frail people. And God knows that, thankfully. It's not God's fault. It has to do with us. But let us then go to God's word and be reminded the I Am is still with us. He neither forsakes you. He doesn't abandon you. He continues to uphold you and me through the trials and the changes that take place in life. Yes, we're called to exalt God. The character of Christian worship should be that it exalts God and his mighty acts, particularly as that concentrates from the New Testament perspective in the Lord Jesus Christ. The culmination point, the climactic moment of the mighty acts of God in history, when God himself becomes flesh as we celebrate this Christmas. God, flesh. Son of God, Son of Man. Born to Mary of the Holy Spirit, in a manger laid was he. God is a faithful God. When we're bewildered by circumstances, we can continue to, by faith, proceed step by step, because God is our true deliverer. He keeps his word. And that should be enough for us in our moments of despair, in our moments of trial, in our moments when we ask, Lord, where are you? You've given your promises to me and my children, for example, when they stray, or other friends or family members you know who were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they live a life today that is totally contrary to that confession and to that identity of belonging to God. We praise him, nevertheless, for who he is, who he has been and always will be. He is the great I Am. And every single one of his promises will come to fruition. Place your concerns and your questions and trials in that perspective. Look at the historical record. Instead of just looking ahead of what you hope might be, look at the past, which God has written by his hand in the pages of Scripture, and be assured that he does not indeed forsake his people. God comes to his people with forgiveness, with reconciliation, because that is the character of his covenant. He has established a relationship with his people that is rooted in grace. And in Christ Jesus, that grace is a costly grace. so that we cannot lightly confess our sins and then think we've had that also and move on. True confession of sin creates praise, creates gratitude toward God. And we exalt him with Nehemiah for all those wonderful things that he has done and continues to do if we have but eyes of faith. The passage ends with a focus on God's mercy. Verses 32 through 38. I would say in conclusion that if you are in a time like that in your life or have been and you look back at it, or maybe there are times to come where you are questioning your faith, questioning God's promises to you, that you would look back, that you would look back at God's actions in history, that you would look back supremely at the act of God in history through the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In him we see expressed God's mercy. And if we look at him, we look at the cross. As we look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we see God's promise to you signed in blood. The sacrifice of Christ has God's signature of his love written for you. So trust in him. The Christian who repents of their sins trusts in him. The Christian who receives the absolution, the assurance of pardon, trusts in him. And as we trust in him, we recount the goodness of the Lord. Are you trusting God this evening? Are you trusting him fully? Are you trusting him for your one and all your needs? Are we as a congregation trusting him to provide for what this congregation needs in the days and years to come? We have much reason to believe that God will indeed do just that, be faithful. But will we be faithful? Will we respond to the proclamations of God's acts of redemption declared from the scriptures and believe them and act on them? Will we be public witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has definitively shown his faithfulness to the world? That can only happen if we walk with God, if we show on a day-to-day basis that we are a people who belong to God and not to this world, that we would do what the Israelites did in their way, in their context, to separate themselves from all foreigners, it says, and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. May we separate ourselves from the sins and iniquities of those that surround us in our culture, in our world, and sometimes in our families. May we be a separate people. May we be a holy people. Because in Christ we are holy. In Christ we are forgiven. In Christ we are the sons and daughters of the living God who trust day by day in the mercy of the Lord, because he made covenant with us through Abraham. I will be a God unto you, and you will be a people unto me forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for the reading of your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for the assurances that you give us in your word, that you do not give up on your people. You do not give up on us. And Lord, we are no better than the Israelites. We thank you indeed for the Holy Spirit to direct our hearts and minds into the direction that is pleasing to you. But we still fall short, Lord. We still fall short, even with hearts that have been made regenerate. Through the operation of your Holy Spirit, you've given us hearts of flesh, and you have destroyed the hearts of stone in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need you, Lord. As a people, we need you. As a nation, we need you. But as a church, we need you, no less. We need your grace. We need your word. We need you to remind us of who we are in Christ, a born-again people set for the world without end. But before that world comes and is made reality, you have called us to take our place in this world without becoming of the world. We are inside that world, and help us to be good witnesses for you of your grace and your love and your mercy, and that the nations may see and take notice that we belong to the Lord, and that they would come and follow after you along with us until that great day comes when Christ returns in glory. Amen. We are going to sing number 335, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. 335. And let's stand to sing all the stanzas.